First John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Do not believe every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. In Christ, amen. The Apostle John, now turns his attention to making a distinction between the Spirit of God and the spirits that are in the world. The Spirit of God and the spirits of demons. The Spirit of God and the spirits of men who are controlled by demons and Satan himself. This transition between the Spirit of God and the spirits of men or evil men is made between the end of the last chapter, 3:24, when he mentions the Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 24. Now he turns his attention in contradistinction to the Holy Spirit, the spirits that are in the world. And he reminds us that though there are spirits in the world, the Spirit who is in us, as he says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in us is the Spirit of God within us, as he said in 3:24. This is the great battle, or this is the great war, the conflict that is raging in the world right now. There are those few who have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father. There are very few who have that. The true believers, the elect, the sheep, the church of God, the true church of God, they are the ones who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In contrast to that, in the world, the rage is the spirits of demons. Satan himself, who are controlling the spirits of men, they are at war. They are very deceitful in their tactics to undermine the Spirit of God in the elect. Ultimately and finally, that will not happen. Yet, they do attempt it, and they are seeking to bring us down, seeking to distract us, seeking to deceive us, seeking for the church to be destroyed and demoralized from the battlefield. This is what's happening. The spirits of demons working with the spirits of men to undermine the Spirit of God. This is the contrast the Apostle John brings forth to us. Though this is the contrast presented, it's not one that is easily received. It's not one that is easily believed. And then it's not easily experienced. In chapter 4, verse 1, he understands it, and that's why he addresses us, the church, as beloved. First, he is endearing himself to us, saying that we are ourselves endeared to him. Because he is caring for us. He has concern for us, our souls. He addresses us as beloved. He wants us to know that he loves us. He loves us because God loves us. Since God loves us and has saved us, he, in the church of God, is a teacher of the people of God. So therefore, since God loves us, that's the perspective God has of us, he too has that of us. And knowing that he loves us and is saying this in love, it should calm us. It should not cause us to kick and scream against what he's about to say. It should not cause us to doubt what he's about to say. Because in genuine, true love of God, he is loving us. That's why he addresses us as beloved. Next, do not believe every spirit. The moment this happens from childhood, but it also happens in any subordinate, superior relationship. It happens in childhood with our own parents. It happens in childhood actually with our older siblings. And then it happens in childhood between parents, the children and the parents, in marriage between wife and husband, in the workplace between employee and employer, and between citizens and government. When those in authority above us are telling us something right and good, and we, because we have in our carnal nature an anti-authoritarian nature, when someone above us is telling us, don't do this, don't do that, immediately we think, why is he saying that? I don't want to do that. I don't believe him. I don't like him. I don't want to do that. I don't like what he is wanting me to do. That's the nature of this. Do not believe every spirit. Well, John, why are you telling me this? I don't need to know this. I don't want to know this. Everything is about love and grace. Everybody believes. So why are you telling me do not believe every spirit? Remember, though, he loves us, and that's why he's telling us do not believe every spirit. He's not telling us because he's making it hard on us. He's telling us because he loves us and wants to protect us. Every spirit. By spirit here, and he says every spirit, do not believe every spirit. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Don't be a simpleton. Don't be somebody who's easily duped. Don't be that way. Do not believe every spirit. Well, that would be offensive normally. Why? You think I'm easily fooled? Why would you say that? I'm not easily fooled. I'm smart. I have discernment. I can figure out things. I don't need you to tell me, do not believe every spirit. No, we do need people to tell us that. We do need the Word of God to tell us that. And we need the preachers of the Word to tell us that, to remind us not to believe every spirit. And the spirits are whom? The spirits are the spirits of false brethren, the spirits of false prophets. Because the false brethren, the false prophets, the false teachers, they are controlled not by the Spirit of God. They are controlled by the spirit who is in the world. They are controlled by Satan. Those are the only two choices. Either we are in Christ and therefore have the Holy Spirit, or we are of the world and have the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world is Satan, who dwells in unbelievers. If Satan dwells in unbelievers, if Satan's demons dwell in unbelievers, and if Satan's demons control unbelievers, then whatever they say is coming out of their spirit, from an evil spirit, and therefore we have to be on guard. What do evil spirits want to do? Evil, unclean spirits, they want to destroy us. They're not there to build us up, to uplift us, but to destroy us. He says spirit to bring attention to the spiritual realm. The Spirit of God against the spirits of Satan. Satan and his spirits, his demons. It's not a mere physical warfare. Our warfare is not man against man. It's greater than that. It's more significant than that. It's more ominous than that. It's not just one man against another man in a fist fight. No, it's more deep. It's spiritual and has eternal implications. Instead of believing every spirit, what should we do with every spirit when they speak? He says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test them, examine them, make sure, put them under a magnifying glass, under a microscope, figure out what they are saying, what they mean by what they're saying. Figure out where they're going with what they're saying. Understand their assumptions. Understand their evidence. Understand their methods. Understand their goals. Understand what they are doing. Don't just listen to their words and think falsely into conclusions that are wrong, that are erroneous, that are not true to the scriptures. The testing has to happen by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Remember, we are the ones who possess the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works in harmony with the Word of God to tell us whether something being said is true or false. And it's right here, a commandment. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. These are commands for us to obey. It's not a casual, free, easy Christian life. That is a portrayal of the Christian life that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in the Bible, we are expected to test, which requires us to use our minds, to know what's in the Word, depend upon the Spirit of God leading us and directing us, opening our eyes to what's in the Word, in contrast to what we just heard. And it says, to see whether they are from God. It requires us to see. By see, he doesn't mean physically see. He's not talking about a physical sight. He's talking about a spiritual sight that we need to see. It is important to see, not to be blind. Those who believe every spirit, those who do not test the spirits, are actually blind people, spiritually blind people, because they're not seeing. They're not even trying to see. Whether they are from God. They will say they are. I'm from God. I have the Spirit of God. I am a prophet of God. I am a prophetess of God. I prayed about it. I received a dream. I had a vision. I was actually in a very miraculous experience. And it had to be from God. However, both their theology and morality do not conform with Scripture. So why should we believe everything they're saying is from God? He says we need to make sure whether they are from God. The prophets constantly had to battle with the many false prophets on whether they were from God. And notice verse 1. This is necessary. This approach to the Christian life is necessary because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. The scripture uses here the expression false prophets. Elsewhere it will say false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1 says false teachers. Elsewhere, it will say false brethren. Galatians 2:4, false brethren. Whether false brethren, Galatians 2:4, or false teachers, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, or false prophets, here in 1 John 4, verse 1, they are all false. And they will claim to be in conformity to Scripture, but they're not. They will claim that God told them something, God enlightened them, God showed them something, God revealed Himself in a special supernatural way to them, and yet they are not from God. They are false, false and contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the gospel of God. They are contrary to it. And it also mentions many, many. We typically don't like to think of many, but the Scripture actually does say many of them. There's so many. They are everywhere. And not only are they everywhere, they have gone out into the world. In John 17, didn't Jesus pray that we should go out into the world? We are in the world, but not of the world, and then go out into the world to preach? Well, Satan also has sent his emissaries, his false prophets, into the world. They are not called by God. They're not called by Christ. They are called by Satan to go. They're called by Satan to go and spread the message. They're called by Satan to go to unknown places, strange lands. They're also called by Satan to go into churches. Go sneak in there. Go over there. And go infiltrate, sneak in, spy out their liberty over there. Galatians 2:4. They go out not by the call of God. They go out by the call of Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil work together to undermine the truth. So because they go out, it does not necessarily mean that they are in the faith. Simply because a missionary is sent from one false church to another place in the world does not necessarily mean that God called him. Satan might have called him to go do that, spread the false message to another country. And the same in the local churches. Simply because somebody visits doesn't mean that he is interested in the truth. It might be the case, but we don't know. We have to investigate. We need to inquire. We need to be testing the spirits to see when someone enters the local church. Then in verses 2 and 3, he gives us one test. It's not the only test, but he gives us one test. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know certain knowledge. This is his goal in writing the letter. Absolute, authoritative, certain, indisputable knowledge is what he wants to convey to us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Because someone may say, well, how can I know the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil? How can I know the difference? John, you're telling me, but how can I know? So he tells us here. Remember, the Spirit, he mentioned in 3:24, he calls here now in 3:22, the Spirit of God, and then in verse 4, the greater one who is in us. And so the Spirit of God, he tells us this. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit has to do what? Confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. When the apostle says this, he does not mean they profess it superficially. He's talking about a real profession. He's talking about a genuine belief. He's not talking about a bogus belief. He's not talking about a charlatan. He's not talking about an actor who comes and says, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." He doesn't mean it that way. He's talking about genuine, authentic, real confession of faith. We have to determine that the individual has that kind of genuine confession of faith. And what does that entail? What is it explicitly that must be believed? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There are several things to notice here. Jesus of Nazareth was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of all of the prophecies related to his coming. Jesus of Nazareth, the prophecies of the Old Testament. Those prophecies must be in conformity to what the New Testament apostles assert of him, this Jesus of Nazareth. And he's also called Christ or Messiah. We could say Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus. We're talking about the predictions of the uniquely anointed one of God predicted in the Old Testament through many, many prophecies, supernaturally, that he would come and be our anointed prophet, priest, and king. He uniquely is the only individual to be the eternal redeemer and anointed prophet, priest, and king for us. Only he. That's why he's called Christ, which means anointed one. He says, has come in the flesh. Has come. Well, if he came, from where did he come? The assumption that John has here is that he came from the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. The Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Here, in this phrase, has come in the flesh, encompasses both the eternal deity of Christ, that he existed before his incarnation. He existed before he came into the world. He existed as deity, as God, with full deity before he took upon humanity. That's has come. In the flesh. In the flesh is necessary. He does not mean flesh in terms of the carnal nature. He means flesh in terms of a physical body. Physical body. Many times the Bible will speak of the flesh as the carnal man, but in some cases, like our passage, the flesh means having a human nature, yet in his case, without sin. He had a full human nature without sin. False teachers don't believe this. They also implicitly, based on his statement here, implicitly when he says has come in the flesh, we have to ask, well, why did he come in the flesh? It's not every day that God comes in the flesh. So why did he come in the flesh? He came in the flesh to be the perfect Lamb of God sacrifice to die on the cross on behalf of our sins, to take away our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He came for that purpose. But if he came for that purpose to pay for our sins, how can we know that they were actually paid, that they weren't the empty and fanatical professions of a false prophet? How can we know that he actually was the Son of God? How can we know that he actually is coming again? How can we know that there is a day of judgment? Because he rose from the dead. He came in the flesh to die on the cross, but also to rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 5:1-7. Also, he said, or the scripture says, the apostle in Acts 17:31, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof to all men and having appointed a man by raising him from the dead. All of this and more is entailed by this simple expression, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We should also add the fact that he came in the flesh born of a virgin. Because if he didn't come in the flesh born of a virgin, how could he be a perfect sacrifice? He would have original sin. But he had no sin. He had no original sin, nor actual sin. The phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not a light, simple kind of expression that we can easily use to justify that everybody's a believer. For example, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Those words could be said by Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They could be said by Christian Scientists. They could be said by Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox. They could be said by liberal Christians. There's no such thing, but liberal Christians can say, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They all say it. Anybody can say it, but not really mean it the way the Bible means it. This is what we have to determine. This is why it says in verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. When they say it, we have to figure out, do they really mean it the way the scripture means it? If they don't mean it the way the scripture means it, then they are false prophets. They are spirits not sent from God. They are evil spirits. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. He's simplifying what he said in verse 2, in verse 3, by simply saying, if they do not confess Jesus. He means Jesus in the true sense, the sense he meant in verse 2, and the sense in which he's been explaining throughout his letter. The way he explained in 2 John, 3 John, the way he explained in the book of John, the way he explained in the book of Revelation. That's the sense in which they must confess Jesus. Now, if they don't confess Jesus this way, the biblical way, he tells us categorically, verse 3, not from God. No matter how confidently, no matter how loudly, now, no matter how incessantly, no matter how eloquently, no matter how long, for decades, they may say, Jesus, Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Preach it that way. No matter how much they say it, how they say it, how long they say it, they are not from God. Not from God. How else are we to read these verses? How else? These days, especially with cults like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, to use a very clear, blatant example, in decades past, and if, in fact, when they first arose in the 1800s and in decades past, let's say, 30, 40 years ago, if you were to ask the average evangelical Christian, are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons going to heaven? They said, no, they're not going to heaven. No, they believe this, they believe that. There's no way they can go to heaven. But if you ask the average evangelical today, they'll say, yes, they're Christians. They're one of us. They're one of our denominations. How could you say otherwise? You're judgmental. You don't have any grace. Today, the average evangelical will say yes to them. But the Bible says, not from God. Verse 3, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? Notice that. Antichrist. To be anti means to be against. The Antichrist is against Christ. And his spirit, his demonic spirit, his evil spirit is coming and has already come. That is, he is coming, but that fundamental aspect of who he is, he exists for the purpose of contradicting Christ, being against Christ. Well, that already exists in the world, he says. It is already in the world. We should not be thinking, well, I'm so glad I don't live while Antichrist is alive. Whatever our view of the future is and eschatology, we cannot say, well, Antichrist isn't here, so I'm so glad. Things are better. Things are good. I don't have anything to worry about. We do have things to worry about. We do have things to be concerned about, using worry in that sense, to have a concern. He says, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. There are already many false prophets who have the spirit of Antichrist working against Christ in the name of Christ. Usually, the preachers, their names are John. These days, they're also called Mary and Elizabeth, unfortunately. But usually, their names are John, Thomas, and Peter, right? They have these Christian names. They say they are Christians. They have a Bible in the pulpit sometimes. And when they preach like this, they're saying they are Christians. They believe in Christ. But they really don't. They have the spirit of Antichrist. This is the reality of the world in which we live. That's why the apostle is presenting this warning to us. Returning to verse 1, we said that he says to them, beloved. Beloved because he is concerned for them and he wants them to receive his words in that light. Look at the letter of 2 John. 2 John. 2 John 1, the first verse. He says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. He says, I love in truth. Love and truth go hand in hand. Because he loves them, he's going to tell them the truth. Not withhold the truth, but tell them the truth. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Truth and love. Verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Second John, verse 7. 7 to 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Many deceivers who are also antichrist, who will not acknowledge Christ, and who do not have God. This is the truth he's preaching. Third John, the first verse. More harmony between truth and love. Third John, the first verse. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 3 to 8. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Loving in truth is accompanied by telling them what is right for them, commending them when they do it. Revelation 3:19. This is the Lord Jesus addressing each of these churches. And to this church he says, Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If we love, we'll tell the truth. If we love, we will reprove and discipline. Therefore, the two go hand in hand. They are not mutually exclusive. If we love someone, we will tell him the truth. Now that these spirits are spirits and in control of men. Verse 1 of 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 1. That the spirits are actually in control of men. We find this in the book of John. The book of John, chapter 8. We'll find it generally speaking, and then we will see it specifically. First, generally, John 8:44, that spirits are actually in control of men, so that our battle is an eternal spiritual battle of life and death. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. There's no truth. And he's Jesus telling his enemies, because they don't believe in him, therefore they are of the world, and those who are of the world have a father, not God in heaven, but the devil. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Another passage that speaks generally of this fact. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The prince, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. That's a name, another name for Satan. He says that this is the spirit of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The world, called here sons of disobedience, they have the spirit of Satan working in them, not the spirit of God. We were once this way. The rest of the world is still this way. The spirit of Satan among them. Now, specifically, does this happen day to day with very practical incidents? Yes, indeed. Acts chapter 5. This is the famous but also terrifying account of how Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, they lied to the apostles. And because they lied to the apostles, they died instantly. Though they had an opportunity to repent in front of the apostles, they lied to the apostles, and especially, particularly Peter. They lied, and therefore they died immediately. But who is it that was behind their lies, their deceptions? It says in chapter 5, Acts 5, verse 3. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. They, in their lies, are lying to God. Therefore, it's a spiritual issue, not merely lying to a man, Peter, the apostle. Also, verse 9 says, Then Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They shall carry you out as well. They are lying to God. And who filled their hearts to lie to God? Verse 3 again. Satan. Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. It's ultimately spiritual. Not between the husband and wife to the apostle. It was Satan against the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, another specific example. Acts chapter 13. This one is less known. We shall read it beginning at verse 4. Acts 13, verse 4. 13:4-12. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 4, that they were sent by the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul, sent by the Holy Spirit. When the apostle spoke in his denunciation of Elymas, verse 9, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul possessed the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He spoke from the Holy Spirit. But who was the enemy? Was it merely Elymas against Barnabas and Saul, and Elymas against Sergius Paulus, the proconsul? Was it just man against man, men against men? No. What did Paul say in verse 10 about this Elymas the magician, the Jewish false prophet, also called Bar-Jesus? Verse 10. What did Paul say was true of that wicked false prophet? Verse 10. You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Does this not remind us of John 8:44? Didn't Jesus use similar words there? Of his enemies? Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? When people speak, it's not just a handsome man speaking. It's not just a beautiful woman speaking. It's not just a gentle voice speaking. It is a spirit behind them speaking. When they speak, that which is false, and we determine it to be false, we can know that they have the spirit of the devil, not the spirit of God. That distinction should be absolutely clear and obvious. Furthermore, who is it that is most susceptible to this deception? We should address this question. The church generally, men and women alike generally, they are admonished here to test to see. But we must also understand something that is under-preached, something that is often ignored, but something the Scripture tells us very plainly, very openly, and very repeatedly, from Old Testament to New Testament. Earlier we read Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, what did that say about the false prophets? It spoke generally in verses 1 to 16, but then Ezekiel specifies a very acute problem, starting at verse 17. Ezekiel 13, 17, he says, "Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them. Prophesy against the daughters of your people." Verse 18, based on the feminine verbs in the Hebrew language, you may notice italicized words, women. But they are italicized rightfully because the context says in 17, daughters of your people. And the verbs in Hebrew are feminine verbs. Therefore, he is still addressing the women or the sins of the women. He says in 3:18, "Woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists." Verse 23, "Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination." It is the women who in particular are susceptible to the false doctrine. That's why Ezekiel specifies. The prophets do this. Isaiah does it in Isaiah chapter 3. Jeremiah does it in Jeremiah chapter 44. Isaiah 3, Jeremiah 44. But even in the New Testament, we have admonishments directed toward the women not to be misled. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 4. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He's being sarcastic when he says, you bear this beautifully. You don't have the ability not to bear it. Why don't you have the ability not to bear it? And who is he addressing? He's addressing the church generally, but he's using Eve as the example. And then when men behave like Eve or women behave like Eve, what happens? We are deceived, verse 3, by craftiness. We believe in another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. This will happen by whom? Who will be the announcers? 11:13 says, 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Eve was deceived. Women generally are susceptible, and even men, when they behave like Eve, will be susceptible to this deception. 1 Timothy 2:12. We'll actually start at verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11-14. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. The woman was quite deceived. We've seen this twice now, the apostle says, from 2 Corinthians 11, and here, the woman was quite deceived and deceived. Eve says so. She declared it before the Lord when the Lord confronted her. In Genesis 3:13, the Lord said to her, what have you done? And she answers the Lord, the serpent deceived me and I ate. From her own words, Genesis 3:13. She admitted the truth in Genesis 3:13. We must note that, because it's not the Apostle Paul, who is a misogynist, a woman hater, who is making up these things and saying that women are particularly susceptible to deception. Eve knew it. She admitted it. That's what happened. That's why he's mentioning it in 2 Corinthians 11 and here 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4:7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Worldly fables fit only for old women. Since it is common, it's a common characteristic, he says this. Have nothing to do with them at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He's mentioning false teachers, false prophets, false brethren. And this is what he says about them. This is their tactic. 2 Timothy 3:6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The false teachers will enter into the households, captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they believe every spirit. They might deny it. They might say, no, I've got discernment. But no, actually, they are believing every spirit. They're believing the spirits that approach them. And it should not happen. And men shouldn't do it either. When men are doing it, they're behaving just like Eve. Should not be deceived. Then we come to the doctrines. He mentioned here in 1 John 4, verses 2 to 3, this doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ. This he has been explicit about many times and will be throughout his letter. He says this in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is a longer form of what we find in chapter 4. That the word of life, the eternal life, the life was with the Father as deity and was manifested to us in flesh, in human flesh. Chapter 2, 22 to 23, 1 John 2, 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. To deny that Jesus is the Christ makes us an Antichrist. No one else can be the Christ but Jesus of Nazareth, as recorded in Scripture. Only he could be. If anyone else comes up, crops up like a poisonous weed, and claims it, he's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. And many are recorded in history and even currently. People claim to be the Christ. But when that is happening, we are actually against Christ, an antichrist, because we deny the Father and the Son. We cannot deny the Son and have the Father. We have to confess the Son to have the Father. What doctrine is also in view here? Not only the deity of Christ, but the relationship of the Father and the Son. Many, many people say they are Christians, but do not believe in the proper relationship between the Father and the Son. And even between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Then they cannot be true Christians. The Jesus only, anti-Trinitarian, oneness Pentecostal churches, by these passages in 1 John, by the very definition, explanation he's giving, they cannot be true Christians. Because they say the Son is the Father. But John is saying, no, the Father sent the Son. The Son is not the Father. It's not as complicated as people make it out to be. It's quite simple if they would just use their discernment. Use the Word of God to test them. And if we test them according to what's written in the Word, then we can know whether they are from God. Here's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Could we have a Jew, an unbelieving Jew? Could we have an unbelieving Jew claim to possess the Spirit of God, but then do the following? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We cannot positively, genuinely, really say Jesus is Lord and really believe it in our heart except by the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, how could a Jew say he has the Spirit of God and at the same time say Jesus of Nazareth was a false prophet? Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is accursed by God, and the Romans took care of God's business by putting him on a cross, and he never rose from the dead. Then who's right? According to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, it's not very difficult to figure out. The Jew is wrong. It's not that he can be as religious and devoted and still go to heaven but not believe in Jesus. No, he puts a curse on Jesus. How could he believe in Jesus? The Jew can't do that. The unbelieving Jew cannot do that. The atheist, communist cannot do that. They all believe Jesus is accursed. They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell because they have the evil spirit of Antichrist within them. It's impossible. These are some of the ways in which the Bible has given to us to test the spirits. Test by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When we are accustomed to the Word of righteousness, then we can discern good and evil. Hebrews 5:11-14. But we must also be possessors of the Spirit. The one who has the Spirit within him is not judged by any man, but he appraises all men. He is the judge of all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God to appraise, to judge, to discern, to test every spirit. Let's do so. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.